Well, would you please take your Bibles this morning and turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter number 27. We are continuing our study through the book of Genesis, and we come now to chapter number 27. And as we've said over and over again in our last few studies, this chapter is quite a mess. Isaac is disobeying God by trying to bless Esau. Esau's trying to get the blessing that he knows is not his. Jacob deceives his father into tricking him into thinking he's Esau. And Rebekah encouraging her son to sin and to deceive her father. It's a mess. And as we've been reading throughout those words, the further we read in the chapter, the more we, I believe, in my estimation, cringe as to the dysfunction in the home. But now we come to what I consider to be the aftermath. You see, sin always has consequences. It always does. And it never gives what it promises. And so we read in the end of this chapter, and I think we find something concerning each of the individuals that was involved in this household. And we begin and continue in our reading of Genesis 27. Notice verse number 30. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all of his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, were her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, till thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? We find here the aftermath of the mess. And we find really the remainder of the chapter, a record of the direct consequences that each family member faced in this corrupt household. You see, the pattern we observed here of carnality and worldliness and deception in this home is a sure path to devastating consequences. And what we've observed, and I don't know if you've seen as we read through those verses, we find the four consequences to each one of the members. We found how Isaac, what happened to Isaac. We find what happened to Esau. We find what happened to Jacob, and we find what happened to Rebecca. And I want to preach this, a message this morning that I've entitled this, Eating the Fruit of Your Own Ways. Eating the fruit of your own ways. As we consider the remainder of this chapter, we know we have the first part of the chapter in our minds. We know that Isaac went against the will of God and conspired with Esau to give the blessing and the birthright over to Esau when it belonged to Jacob. And he went behind Jacob's back, and we find that Rebekah hears of it, and so she proposes. Jacob deceived her father into thinking that he is Esau, and she cooks the meal for him, and she dresses Jacob with Esau's clothing, and Jacob goes to his father, telling his father, I'm Esau, I am thy firstborn son. And we find that Isaac gives the blessing, and this deception worked, and we find that after this, then Esau comes in, and now the whole thing, the whole charade is revealed, and so we find the direct impact of all this carnality, this worldliness, this deception going on into this home. And so I want us to consider that each family member is affected by the sin in this household. And I believe that we ought to take this as a warning that any sin has consequence in our lives. I want us to consider, first of all, as we look at each consequence, first of all, we consider the trembling of Isaac. If you notice in our text, when we come to verse 33, we see that Esau comes into the tent with the right venison. You remember Jacob had brought in goat. That's not venison, okay? I have venison, and it's nice and tender. I don't think goat tastes the same. We had a brother, he said he had goat before. It doesn't taste the same. He had deceived, he had tricked his father. But now Esau comes in here with this venison, and he brings it to his father. And notice the Bible says, as he hears Esau, his son, come in, says, I'm Esau, here's the food you eat. Verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? You see, Isaac had thought that he had blessed Esau already, and now he realizes that he's been tricked by Jacob, and he gave the blessing to Jacob instead. You see, it is clear that Isaac understood at that moment that Esau, that when that moment that Esau brought the venison, that he had been deceived by Jacob. This was certainly trouble Isaac, but I believe the trembling of Isaac was rooted in another fact. That perhaps we think themselves as he's sitting there almost completely blind, that he's been deceived and he's perhaps shaking in his bed. But I believe the trembling speaks of a far deeper trembling. You see, the word trembling means to shudder. It means to fear or to be afraid or to quake. There are two instances in which this word is mentioned in the Bible, and I believe it sheds light upon our understanding of this verse. You would find the next time that the word is used is found in Genesis 42, verse number 28, where the Bible says this unto his brethren. Notice, you remember when there was a famine in the book of Genesis later, and Joseph had been sold by his brothers, and he became really the second to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and there was a worldwide famine. And we know that the brothers of Joseph came unto Egypt, and we know that Joseph kind of tricked them, and they didn't realize he was Joseph, and he returned the money into the bags. Now, with that in mind, the Bible says, and he said in verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, one of the brothers. And lo, it is even in my sack, and their heart failed, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? You see, this idea here of being afraid is connected to them thinking, God is getting us back because we sold our brother as a slave, and we lied to our father that he was dead. They saw it as the repercussions of their sin, of their lie, and of their deception. And so understand, they're afraid, was they were afraid of what God was doing to them. The next instance we find this word is found in Exodus 19:16. This is the chapter before the law is given in Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel are anticipating the law to be given. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 19:16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." What will we find the next day when the law is given? The people, the burden of the law is of such weight upon them that they say, "We don't want God to speak to us anymore." You see, they were trembling. They were afraid. And so understand, when we look here at the trembling of Isaac, it was not something outward, but I believe it was something that was taking place inward. You see, just as Joseph's brothers trembled under conviction of their sin, and just as the children of Israel trembled under conviction of God speaking to them, so Isaac trembled being under conviction of his own evil ways. You see, Isaac had come face to face with his disobedience to God. Isaac trembled that he had sought to give the blessing to Esau, and he thought he had. And now all of a sudden Esau comes in the scene, and he realizes he had given the blessing to Jacob. He'd been caught. He'd been exposed. You see, he became greatly convicted about the fact that he had gone against God in trying to bless Esau, and that God had intervened. You see, Isaac's reaction could have been one of anger towards Jacob and Rebekah, and we would think that that would be the first place where he would go. He would say, "I can't believe they did this to me." No, he trembled at the thought of what he had tried to do. You see, Isaac's reaction was one of trembling in the sudden manifestation of his gross disobedience. But by the way, such is the consequence of those who live in sin. You see, any person that goes on in their lives and goes on in living in sin and deception and lies and going against the ways of God, there is twofold. For the person that is a heathen, he is under the condemnation of God. And Romans chapter 1 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death." The world knows the judgment of God. There is that conviction. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is doing the work in this world today. He is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And He is actively convicting the hearts of men. And I believe that this trembling is an inward trembling and quaking and a fear that one day their sin is going to be exposed. But also for the child of God who lives in sin, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the children of God who live in sin are chastened of the Lord. And so I believe that we can apply this as we see Isaac as he's going on living his life here. He finds himself now exposed in his sin. He had gone on for a long time lying and deceiving and disobeying God, and now it's all open, it's all exposed, and he trembles and quakes to think of his disobedience of God. One commentator put it this way, he says, "Those who follow the choice of their own affections rather than the dictates of the divine will involve themselves in such perplexities as these." Isaac ate the fruit of his own way. But we not only see the trembling of Isaac, but secondly, we consider the crying of Esau. The Bible tells us in verse number 34, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry." It is interesting that both in the instance of Isaac, it was an exceeding trembling. And now for Esau, it is an exceeding bitter cry. "And he said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father." You see, Esau, as we've been reminded over and over again, was a man of the flesh with no concern for the things of God. We saw that earlier he had despised his birthright. The Word of God describes the crying of Esau as exceeding bitter. Now, I'm interested in this word here, bitter, because we find this word also used at other places in the Scriptures. And by the way, I love to find the illustration of the truth in the Scriptures themselves. And we find that in Exodus 15, 23, if you remember, the children of Israel are brought out of the land of Egypt and they face this great deliverance. They passed through the waters and the Egyptian army is drowned. And then there's a great song of victory and they're singing to the Lord. And then they find themselves in the wilderness and they come to the waters of Marah after this great victory. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 15, 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The word Marah means a bitter place in the desert. Consider the barrenness and the dryness of the desert and how refreshing a drink of water would be. You draw near to the water to drink, only to find that the water is undrinkable. It is bitter. I am sure that we have all at some point, to some extent, faced a moment when we say, man, I'm really thirsty for some water. Coffee's not going to do it. A Coke's not going to do it. I need some cold water. And how refreshing it is when we have that craving. And here the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They're in the desert place. And they come to this water. And the children of Israel are drawing near to this water. And they find this water to be bitter. And they spit it out. They cannot drink it. You see, the bitter crying of Esau is such. He came into the tent seeking for the blessing of his father, seeking to be exalted to a position with his birthright and the patriarchal blessing being passed on to him. And he came into the tent expecting here to be relieved, and he found only bitterness in the tent because he was a man of the flesh. He was a carnal man, uninterested in the things of God. You see, Esau drew near thinking that he would get what he wanted, and yet he found that the blessing had already been given away. As a result, Esau cried out with an exceeding bitter cry. Now, the New Testament sheds light for us. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12, we find here in Hebrews 12 the name of Esau mentioned, and it is not mentioned in a positive way. And so Hebrews chapter number 12, if you turn there with me, look at a few verses here. We'll begin reading in verse number 14. Hebrews 12 and verse number 14. Notice the Bible says here, speaking of Esau, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of, notice, bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? Who is that? Esau. Esau is known as to be a fornicator and a profane person. Notice, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You see, Esau sold, if you remain there in Hebrews 12, Esau sold his birthright because he despised his birthright. When the Bible tells us that he found no place of repentance here, it is not meaning here that Esau was repenting. It is not saying that Esau saw his evil way and he was trying to get right with God. The word, the idea here, he found no place of repentance, simply tells us that Isaac did not change his mind about the matter. Esau, although he cried, says, is there not yet one blessing for me? Isaac said, no, the blessing is Jacob's. And Isaac did not change his mind, even though Esau sought it carefully with tears. You see, Esau had tears, but his heart was unchanged. Esau had traded his birthright to Jacob, and yet he turned and blamed Jacob and not himself. Esau never repented of his sin and of his despising of the birthright, and that only produced bitterness in his life. That's all Esau would go on to be. It was an exceeding bitter cry. He was looking for the satisfaction of his flesh once again, and it did not satisfy him. He only got bitterness. And so are the ways of the world. So is the way of carnality. So is the way of the flesh. So is the way of the world. It promises great things. It promises to quench your thirst. It promises to appease the thirsting of your soul. And all that the world provides is bitterness. I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter number 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, we have a great record of those who are in this condition, who look for, they refuse to listen to the teaching and the voice of God, and they turn from that. Notice the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 1, the book of wisdom, in verse number 23, notice the appeal of verse 23 of Proverbs 1. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There it is. He proclaims in this proverb, wisdom is crying out in the street. Wisdom is lifting up her voice and crying out, listen to me, listen to my words, listen to my counsel. And men, again and again and again, throughout the pages of human history, rebel against the Word of God. And then they end up eating the fruit of their own ways. And it is in that place of bitterness that they find themselves thinking that they would find satisfaction. And they find none. And then they cry out, why has this happened? And God says, because they would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. And that was Esau. Do you hear his bitter cry? You know what that likens, I consider this as we think about Esau crying in the tent, a man of the flesh, a man of the world. I hear the crying of the world today. That's what I hear. Esau, who's going about his life trying to find something to satisfy him, and his flesh is never satisfied. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So understand, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy. And Esau discovered that. And now he cries out bitterly. He lives a bitter life as people who live without God live in this world as bitter people. They work the whole week, and at the end of the week, they go to their bars and they work for their vacation and they blow their money because that's what they live for. They live in a hamster wheel, running for with no purpose, no goal, in bitterness. And that's the man Esau was. Esau is a profane fornicator, ate the fruit of his own way, and his own way only produced bitterness. You see, the children of Israel were murmuring against Moses because they could not drink of the waters of Marah. And we'll touch that again at the end of the message. So we saw that Isaac ate the fruit of his own way. Esau ate the fruit of his own way. But I want us to consider thirdly, not only do we see the trembling of Isaac, the crying of Esau, but thirdly we see the depriving of Rebekah. Notice verse 45, if we go back to Genesis 27, in Genesis 27, verse number 45, notice here as we look at Rebekah as she speaks, the Bible tells us, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now we know that she hears that Esau is planning on killing his brother Jacob. He's angry. He's upset. You see, Esau purposed in his heart to kill Jacob, and as soon as his father Isaac passed away, they thought he would die. As a matter of fact, Rebekah, in her language, it seemed like he would die that day, because she thought, I would be deprived of both my husband and my son. And so, but he went on to live 40 years. But her reasoning is straightforward. She thought, again, that Isaac, her husband, would soon die, and she could not bear the thought of Esau killing Jacob, for she would then be left grieving over her husband and her son Jacob. Such a thought was unbearable to her. She clearly intended for the departure of Jacob then to be short, as soon, notice in verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him, notice, what's the next words? A few days. That was her thinking. You see, those few days turn into some 20 years. She never called Jacob home. She said, I'll send for you. She never did that. She evidently died during those 20 years, and Rebekah and Jacob never, it is never recorded in Scripture as being together again. You see, this seems to be what sin says all the time. Hey, it's not going to hurt you. Maybe just a few days. You see, sin hurts more than we often realize. When temptation promises great sin and great gain and little loss, do not believe it. In Hebrews 11:25, the Bible says that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, the enjoyment of sin is only for a season. The pleasure of sin is a few days, but the consequences of sin last longer than just a few days. It is interesting to note that Rebekah did not include herself in the deception. Notice in verse 45, she says, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Notice, that which thou hast done to him. Wait a minute. Rebekah was very influential in aiding Jacob and pushing Jacob to deceive her father. She provided the meal. She provided the clothes. She provided the hairy skin. And she said, obey my voice. You see, she was certainly involved in their deception. And yet she does not mention herself as being part of this charade. Rebekah ate the fruit of her own way. So we see the trembling of Isaac, the crying of Esau, the depriving of Rebekah. She would never see her son again. But fourthly, and we're done, we see the fleeing of Jacob. Verse 43 tells us, now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Now, to know the life of Jacob, we know that the life of Jacob would continue. And as we noted in our last study, he himself would be deceived again and again. And again. You see, Jacob, although he did receive the blessing, his sin would not be without consequence. This fleeing is not Jacob getting away without the consequences of his action. You see, first of all, Jacob was deceived by his mother, who said, thy curse be upon me if you do this. If you're caught, thy curse be. Well, guess what? She didn't take his curse. But then consider that Jacob was deceived at his marriage. You remember Laban, his wonderful father-in-law, says, hey, you work for me 7 years, and then I'll give you my youngest daughter. And then on the wedding day, he gave him his oldest daughter. He was deceived. He was tricked. And then, guess what? He says, you work another 7 years if you want the other one. Then Jacob was deceived about his money. He had worked for a certain amount of years and to get a certain type of wages from his father-in-law, and his father never gave it to him. He was deceived in that, and that's why he left Haran. Jacob then was, remember, deceived by his sons. His sons, when they sold Joseph into slavery, and then they grabbed Joseph's mantle and they ripped it up and put blood on him, and they came back to their father, Jacob, and says, your Joseph, your son, is dead. And they deceived Jacob into thinking that Joseph was dead. On and on and on and on. Jacob was deceived again and again. Because of the disobedience of Isaac, he trembled and quaked in his disobedience to God. Because of Esau's fleshliness, he was crying bitterly. Because of Rebekah's conniving, she was deprived for the remainder of her life. And because of Jacob's deception, he fled and was deceived. You see, Isaac's own way produced trembling. Esau's own way produced bitter crying. Rebekah's own way produced a depriving. And Jacob's own way produced a fleeing. Now, this may all seem quite depressing to us. However, I would like to turn our attention once again to the place the children of Israel came to in the waters of Marah. If you go with me to Exodus chapter 15, if you would. As we are reminded when we read the Word of God, it is incumbent upon us to always look for Christ, because that is who the Bible is about. Ultimately, this is not about Isaac. It's not about Esau. It's not about Jacob. And it's not about Rebekah. It's about God. And in Exodus chapter number 15, after the Israel enjoy the great deliverance from Egypt, and they see the miracles of God, and they sing and they rejoice, but now they're in this desert place, and they come to the waters of Marah. And the Bible says in verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." And Marah means in a desert place. They came to this body of water seeking to be refreshed, and they found that the water only produced bitterness. And here for them at the onset, they've already had a picture of the sin atonement in as the last plague, if you would, when the death angel would pass over all the household. They were to put blood on the doorpost, and as the death angel would pass and see the blood, he would pass over that household. That's a picture of Christ and his atonement for sin. But here they will have another picture as they come. They have the deliverance from Egypt. They come to the bitter waters of Marah. And notice the Bible says in verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" They're here. They need refreshing. But the water is bitter. They cannot drink it. In verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord," that is Moses, "and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." I want you to consider the thought here. This is a wonderful picture of Christ. As the children of Israel come to those bitter waters, they need to be refreshed, and they find that there is no refreshing there. And as it was documented by many of the early Jewish philosophers and teachers, they believe that this tree that is taken was a bitter tree based upon the location in which it was found, by the waters of Marah. And so understand that this bitter tree now is cast into the bitter waters, and now those waters become sweet. It is a picture for us of Jesus Christ. That tree that seems on the outside to be bitter is thrust into those bitter waters. And the bitter waters represents what the world is and what the world gives. It does not satisfy. All that the world gives us is always regurgitated. It is not something that is good for us. It is not pleasant to us, ultimately speaking. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and on the cross of Calvary, as he died on the cross of Calvary, that was a bitter scene where the wickedness of man was posted there for the world to see. And as he died on the cross, understand, he crucified the world and the world unto himself. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And understand, the bitter scene of the cross plunges into the bitter scene of the world and turns it to sweetness. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 3, the Bible describes for us the sin of the world, and he tells us in Romans chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul is explaining salvation, notice he describes the condition of the world and what he says in verse 9. Romans 3, 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Now what does that mean? He goes on to say, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Further, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and" what? "Bitterness." But note, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so understand, he said earlier in the book of Romans in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, that we have a knowledge of God in our conscience. The law of God is written in our hearts. That's why every society, every tribe in the world has a moral law that's been imprinted within them, where they know the moral law of God. And when they violate and when they sin, they know they are sinners by nature, because they desire and go astray from God. He says we have the testimony of creation. We have the testimony of conscience, of the conscience. And he says here, and we all have the knowledge of God and the law, knowledge of the law manifest the fact that we are sinful human beings. And we know that sin produces this bitterness, this wickedness, this evil way, this cursing and the poison of aspers in their lips, and all those things that he talks about that describes the world. He says all that the world does is all goes to bitterness. But notice, he comes to verse 21 in Romans 3. But now, let those words arrest you. There is none righteous. We are all guilty. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The only thing that this world gives is bitterness. Guess what? But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them, all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, notice, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you come over here? You see what the world has given man? Only bitterness. Only anguish of soul. Cursing and killings and hatred. And that is all that is in the world. And we see the product of the world away from God. He says, and as we live in this bitterness, we turn our attention now. But now we see the righteousness of God has been declared to man. And this righteousness of God has been declared in that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for the sins of men. He was the substitute for man. Understand that when Jesus Christ died, He died for you. He took your sins and my sin. He placed it upon Himself. The Bible tells us He became sin for us. And when He died on the cross, He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die because people hated Him. He died because that was the plan of God, to save you from your sin. Amen. And the Bible says all you have to do is turn to Him in faith, and you can be justified freely by His grace. Wow. No wonder the bitter waters of Marah are a picture of Christ as the tree is cast into the bitter waters. And what happened on the bitter cross of Calvary turns the water to sweetness. The Bible tells us in chapter 4 of Romans, He said in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What does it mean to be saved? It means to have the righteousness of God placed on your account. We have nothing to give to God, but He has everything to give to us. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we recognize that He took our sin, and we recognize that the moment we realize we're sinners destined to hell and we trust Him by faith as our Savior, He takes the righteousness of Christ and He places that on our account. Our sin was laid on Him. His righteousness is laid on us. So if there's anything about this lesson, as we look at the scene of Genesis 27, They all ate the fruit of their own ways. What can I say? So do people in this world. But they don't have to remain there. Isaac did not have to remain in his carnality. Esau did not have to remain in his bitterness. Isaac did not have to remain in his trembling. Rebekah did not have to remain in her depriving, and Jacob did not have to remain in his fleeing and being deceived. You see, this situation in Christ Jesus could have been changed if they had just turned in faith to God and back to the plan of God and to how they ought to walk as the people of God in this world. And so it is for us today as believers in Christ. And so it is for the world. You see, our offer is twofold. Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sin to all that come upon Him. That call upon Him. And God and Jesus Christ offers also for us rest and peace if we just simply come to Him as well. And all the bitterness and the trembling and the fleeing and the depriving can be changed by the mighty hand of God. Bitterness can be changed to sweetness. But it is never found apart from Christ. Never.